I don't particularly care for podiums. Perhaps this is one of the hardest things in the past 2.5 years as a priest I've ever had to do. But with the help of God and Our Lady, I pray that I'll be able to say what needs to be said. Tonight, as we gather here this evening, we gather because man's worst enemy has struck. From the beginning of time, from the first fall of our parents, Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, man had one enemy after that, from that point on. Something he feared day in and day out. Adam was told very clearly, "From dust you are made, to dust you shall return." And so for centuries, the fear of death always lingered, because man was created to live eternally. When we were created in the Garden of Eden, we were given the grace to live forever. And it's natural to us to want to live forever. We fight against death so hard in our lives. What is that one poem? Rage against the dying of the light. For centuries, death was an evil. Something we shunned, hated, we fought against. And then something changed. Death changed. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ entered this world to take on death. Our God saw our sufferings with death. He saw the pain we were in. He saw the fear we had. And He wanted to bring us the glory of the kingdom of heaven. He wanted to be able to give us His own kingdom. He wanted to take our enemy and put death to death. And so He did. When our Lord Jesus Christ appeared on this earth and began His public ministry, again and again He proclaimed the glory of the Father's house, the joy of the kingdom that the Father has prepared for us. He preached the love of God the Father so beautifully, proving who He was day after day by His powerful miracles, speaking eloquently of the Father's love for us. Even at the Last Supper, chapter 17 of John's Gospel, the second half, so beautifully, when Jesus said to us, speaking to the Father, He says, "As the Father, now they know that you love them even as you love me." So beautiful that our Lord reveals the love of God the Father. That God the Father loves us with the same love He has for His only begotten Son. That's a powerful love. That God the Father loves His Son, He who is light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father, through whom all things were made. God loves this eternal Son, and He loves me with that same love. The revelation of Jesus is yes. Yes. It was revealed so powerfully when Jesus says in John chapter 3:16, "God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might have life and have it to the full." This life we receive, this life that Jesus came to give us, came through Him taking upon Himself our worst enemy. He saw death coming after us. He saw death destroying us, keeping us in fear. And He stood toe to toe with death. And He who is life took on death itself, entered death, embraced death, dying poor on the cross. Our Lord took death on, straightforward, and conquered it. Conquered death. Such was His love for us that He was not afraid to go and to mount the wood of that cross, to go and to teach us the greatest lesson that could ever have been taught, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for the world. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ is that our dignity lies in the fact that our God found us worthy enough to die for us. The fact that our God loves us unto death. Unto death. Such is the love of God. And when he embraced death, death could not hold him down. He was life itself. And so it's so beautifully sung on Easter Sunday in the Eastern Church. Jesus trampling death by death, conquering death by his own death, making death something no longer something to be afraid of, something to worry about, be concerned about. No, death now becomes something holy, something to be embraced. It becomes the doorway, the porthole between life here and eternity. Not just the eternity we had prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, but a greater glory, a greater joy, a greater life, where we see God the Father face to face and live in his presence as a son or daughter of God. Jesus has adopted us, or the Father has adopted us through Jesus' death and suffering, as sons and daughters of the Father. And so we are, not just friends of God, not just servants of the Lord, deeper than that. True sons, true daughters of God. Not a mere legal document, but an adoption in blood, the blood of Christ. And so we truly become sons and daughters of God the Father. Our worst enemy, death, has been conquered. It is no longer something to fear. No longer something that we should shudder from. It is something we look to. Something that we say, let it come to me, Lord, when you're ready for it. And you know I'm ready. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I say this so because it's what Charles lived for. I've spoken with the family and some other people that when he left Vermont to move out here, he told a group of the kids in a conversation, he said, I'd rather be in heaven than spend one day on this earth, another day on this earth. I'd rather be in heaven. Now, Charles loved life here on earth. He had nothing against the world whatsoever. Anybody knows Charles? No, he loved living. He loved being alive. He loved doing things, always doing something. You know, always involved in something. And whatever he did it well. You know? And he enjoyed life here on earth. But he knew this wasn't the end. He knew there was something more to come. And he lived for that kingdom. He lived for the kingdom of God. That's what he lived for. That's what his life was about. Day in and day out. Living for the kingdom of God. For that day when he would enter. And he'd rather be in heaven with the Heavenly Father, staring God face to face, immersed in that love of the Father. Immersed in the love of the Son, Jesus Christ. Being embraced by Our Lady. Embraced by Our Lady. Sure, Charles was a fantastic carpenter. He built the doors on our hermitages up on the mountain. The great doors. He did that. It was 13 years old. He did it. 14 years old. He built these, you know, fantastic, solid doors. You know, that are still there, still hanging and working on a little hermitage up in the mountain. You know, slamming his spikes in to build his log cabin with us. And you know, he's a fantastic carpenter. He was a fantastic welder. I mean, you know, he did the welding on his bike there, the double. What do they call that? The box car. You know, he was incredible with tools. He was incredible with electrical stuff, with computers, with anything he put his hands to, basically. He did, and he did well. He did well. He gave everything his all, everything he did. And among all these things, he was a great Boy Scout. I mean, they're so beautiful. It was written up in the front about what a Boy Scout is and how Charles fulfilled each of those qualities of a Boy Scout. To its nth degree, he did it. Charles did it. He did it perfect, as he normally does everything, you know? With all of his heart, and with joy, too. No matter how tough the task was, he did it with joy. But beyond all these things, which were all good and all important, beyond every single one of them, was that Charles ultimately was a young man of faith, and that's what he did the best. He was a man of prayer, a man of deep prayer. When he was in Mass a couple of times in Stamford, Vermont, he would receive communion on the altar as serving. I'd watch him stand there receiving communion, receiving the Eucharist. He knew what he was about. He knew who he was receiving. And you'd see his face literally change one day when I was watching him receive and pray. And he went into deep prayer. Amazing. A man of prayer far beyond his years on earth. Spiritually, he was light years. Light years ahead of me, that's for sure. He was a holy young man. He embraced his faith with great love, with great fidelity, and with honor and dignity. He did all things well, but when it came to his faith, he was truly a Catholic. He was truly a Christian. Truly a Christian. I was talking to some of the kids who went to grade school with him. And they said, no matter what happened, if we got picked on, whatever, it rolled off his back like water off a duck's back. It didn't. And if any kid who made fun of him, if that kid was in trouble, Charles was the first person there to help the kid out on a project or whatever, right there to help. His charity was heroic in many ways. I worked with him many times in the retreat program. Many of you know of U 2000. Charles was very involved in it. I was a spiritual director for the program. So I'd set up with the kids, take down with the kids, do the work, make sure things flowing. If Charles was there, I had nothing to worry about. He did it all. But I know when he worked on those retreats, he was working for the love of God, not for any other honor. He always stayed in the background, didn't mind not being seen by anybody. Such an example of humility, of great patience. A lot of the things he had to do, it's a great patience. And that came from his faith. It came from the great faith and love and union he had with Jesus Christ. It came from that union. He lived his faith heroically. Heroically. What were the loves of his life? His family. I have to tell you this story because I was sharing with Ellen earlier. I was driving with Charles a while back and he was getting into his later teens. We were going for a ride and he was up visiting us. And I said to Charles as we're driving, I said, Charles, you know, you're starting to feel a little bit of that rebellion against your parents right now that normally teenagers go through. And he looked at me with this confused look. I said, what? I said, you know, rebellion that sets in when you're younger and you start feeling a little pull with your parents and, you know, that little edge and you start getting little tips with them and stuff. And he says, no. Should I be? He didn't understand what I was talking about. Forget it, Charlie. I forgot who I was talking to. He just couldn't grasp the fact that someone should rebel against their parents. It was not something he ever did or wanted to do. Not something that was ever crossed his mind even. Which is amazing for a teenager, especially in today's day and age, where the whole message of the world is rebel against your parents, rebel against your family, do your own thing. No. He lived the fourth commandment heroically. Rebellion for him was not something he thought of. Obedience was something he embraced with great, sincere devotion and love as the truth. He kind of saw the world upside down. Where we think obedience is this, this horrible, oppressive thing, he saw obedience as freedom. I do what I'm told to do, and I'm free. I'm doing what God wants, obviously, if I'm being obedient. He saw the world upside down, as God sees it. Actually, he saw it right side up. We see it upside down. He was seeing it correctly. Obedience. He lived heroically. His love for scriptures. He loved the Word of God. I can remember many, many U 2000s finding Charles after being up in prayer all night before the Blessed Sacrament with his face buried in his Bible, sound asleep at 5 in the morning, Sitting Indian style on the floor, just out cold with his face in the Gospels, He loved the Word so much, he just implanted himself in it. Rested on the Word of God, So much like his life. His life was a living of the Word of God. It wasn't just something he read. It was something he lived and believed with his heart. With his heart. Scriptures. Obedience to his parents. His fidelity in so many things. His love for the cross. In New England, in U 2000, every Saturday night there's a talk on the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We walk through the kids through the Passion. We talk about the Passion the whole time. And whether it developed there or whether it developed when he was younger, Charles developed a great love for the Passion of Christ. We're being told today that every night before he went to bed, he would kiss the crucifix in his room. That's a sign of love. A great sign of love for our Lord. When St. Francis saw Christ hanging on the cross in a vision, St. Francis began to cry out, "Love is not loved. Love is not loved." And an old man heard him and said, "What's the matter? So what are you crying so much for?" He says, "Love's not loved." He says, "What do you mean? Love, Christ crucified. No one loves him anymore. No one loves him anymore." And how true that is in our own world, where very few people truly love Christ crucified anymore. We push it aside, the cross. So few of us come to understand the sufferings of Christ, that our sins put him on the cross, that Christ continues to suffer as humanity suffers. And how Christ came to comfort our Charles was trying to comfort our Lord Jesus Christ by his kissing of that cross, a sign of repentance, but also a sign of loving love, a sign that he truly loved, he who is love. Every night, making that beautiful, beautiful gesture of love. His other great devotion, the Eucharist. I know what more can be said of Christ. Charles is so Eucharistic. One of the last things he was working on beautifully was a chasuble for Father Philip, which had on it the chalice and the Eucharist. He had a deep, deep love for the Eucharist. A deep love for the Mass. I mean, Charles liked the Mass to be done beautifully. Those of you he trained as servers, you know. He wanted it done and done right. And that came not just because, you know, he was a nitpick type person or, you know, how would you say it? You know, compulsive about making sure everything's the way it was. He was that way because he had a great love for the liturgy, because in the liturgy he was aware of the fact that his Lord and Savior came to him present in the Eucharist. That what he received every Sunday and every day was not merely a piece of bread. Whom he adored every morning in Eucharistic adoration was not bread. That it truly was the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He believed the words of Christ when Christ said, "My flesh is real food." He believed the words of Christ when Christ said, "Take this and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood." He believed in the power of the priesthood because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." His great love for the Eucharist. As I said to you, nights he would spend on U 2000 before the Blessed Sacrament in prayer. In prayer. I felt guilty. I'm like, you know, I'm exhausted. I'm picking up my bag to go to bed. I'm like 3 o'clock in the morning. I pass the chapel. There's Charles. Like, you make me sick. Here I am going to go to sleep, and he's there before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, it's like, you know, putting me to shame. You know, it was true. He did many times, many, many times. You know how much he loved to be at Mass, to have the Lord dwell within him in the Eucharist, to kneel before the Lord. In the Eucharist, in Eucharistic adoration. He was a familiar sight at church. He loved that place. He loved the church. The Eucharist was the source and summit of his life. As the Vatican II says it should be. It was for him. Another of his devotions, the Eucharist, was the priesthood. I mean, Charles had a beautiful, beautiful love of the priesthood. Now, not that we priests are all holy. We have our downfalls. But he understood the reality that beyond the man that you see in the collar or in the gray robe or beyond the man you see on the altar is a man who is consecrated to Jesus Christ and can stand in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, and confect the sacraments. He knew and understood the church's deep, deep understanding of the priesthood. So much so that he desired it himself. He felt that call of God to give his life, as every priest has to, for the salvation of other souls, to imitate the love of Jesus Christ. Every priest must imitate the love of Christ on the cross by giving up everything. By giving up everything in order to feed the people of God with the Eucharist, in order to baptize the people of God and bring them into new life with Christ, to minister all the sacraments, to set them free from sin in the confessional. He desired that. because he saw the beauty of it. He saw the truth of it. He understood it, and he wanted it because it was so beautiful to him. He had a great love and respect for priests, which isn't something that's done today, day and age. Today's day and age, everyone's always looking down on priests. We have scandals of priests. But even listening to scandals did not destroy his love for the priesthood. He saw beyond the man to the priest, to the man who stands a persona Christi. His other love, the Pope. He had a great love for the Holy Father, a great love for John Paul II. John Paul II, of course, is loved by all young people. But Charles's devotion for the Pope, again, was drawn from Christ, who said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind on earth shall be bound, what you make loose shall be loosed." His devotion to the papacy, to the Holy Father, the Pope, was drawn again from his deep faith in Christ. And finally, the last, I guess, devotion I want to speak of tonight. Probably his great, well, next to the Eucharist, I guess, his greatest love. And I noticed it more, I always knew it about him, but it became so clear tonight when I came up here to kneel and I saw the scapular that he made. The brown scapular, you know, is a symbol of Our Lady's mantle, which covers us. And on his mantle, the mantle's true, it is a mantle. On his scapular, he has embroidered into it, "My Lady, My Lady." That reveals such depth of his relationship with Mary. He didn't write "Our Lady of Mount Carmel" or even "Our Lady, Pray for Us" or all the other, you know, these nice sayings that oftentimes we see on either statues of Our Lady or images of Our Lady. He wrote the words, "My Lady." She was his. He knew that. He knew that when Jesus hung upon that cross and looked down at his mother and then looked at John the beloved disciple and said to John the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." And then said to Our Lady, "Woman, behold your son." Charles put himself as the beloved disciple. And he clearly heard Christ say to him, "Behold, Charles, your mother. Behold your mother." And he clearly understood Jesus saying to his mother, "Behold your son." He was speaking about Charles at that point as well. "Charles, behold your mother, Mary, your lady, your lady." How beautiful. How beautiful to see that this young man would have such a beautiful union with the Mother of God. In Charles's room, he had a stack of some letters I had written him. And one of them I pulled out and I had written to him about a little thing about Our Lady being his mother. Something he knew quite well. I was talking to a young person today who told me that Charles said to them clearly, "And you have a mother in heaven who loves you, Mary." His deep love for Our Lady. Even so beautifully witnessed the image of Our Lady Guadalupe, which is on his casket. You know, I understand all too well that Our Lady's love for Charles was deep. Not just his love for her. He was a chosen soul of Our Lady. She loved him with a special and unique love. I knew that from the day I met him. He was so important to her. And she loved him with a sincere but a special love for him. True love. A son. Still the question that runs to all of our hearts. Such a beautiful young man, right? You know, as saying to Father Philip, saying so many times today to many people, you know, we get up there and we give eulogies and you say nice things about people and you say all wonderful things about them and, you know, you kind of accentuate all the positive and you kind of leave out the bad, you know? But quite honestly, in all honesty, I don't know any bad. Father Philip was saying the same thing as well as Father Tom. You sat there looking at yourself saying, you know, are we just making this stuff up or is it real? It's real. That's what makes this so unique, so beautiful, is that it was real about him. Every bit of it was real. He was real. He was real about his faith. His faith was real to him. They live that reality. It's so true. It's so true. Charles once said, what was it? How was it put? I want to be a saint. I think he did it. Matter of fact, I know he did it. I know he did it. He lived the virtues heroically. He lived his faith heroically. He lived for the kingdom of heaven. He didn't want the things of this earth. He wanted heaven more than anything. He wanted to finally be with Our Lady, her holding him in her arms. He finally wanted to be with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who he received so many times in the Eucharist. He wanted to see him face to face. He wanted to be with him forever. He wanted Christ to consume him this time, consume him in his love. He wanted the fullness of what it means to be Catholic, dwelling in the kingdom. He got it. He got it. I think Charles knew what, well, I think he had a somewhat of a premonition of what was coming. I share with many people that back he had written a letter to me saying, I know I'm supposed to go to college. I know I'm supposed to be a priest. I know I'm supposed to be a religious. But for some reason, I always believed that this would never happen. It would never be. And there was some agony with him about going to college, but not to go to college, which college to go to, where to go. And I think that was because I knew it was because down deep, he knew it wasn't going to be. It wasn't going to happen. Charles, although a tragic death, the Lord brought him home to himself. The Lord brought him home. Brought him to the kingdom. Everything he wanted, he was given. The beautiful readings today were so beautiful from today. The psalm that was read. One thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. That was Charles. And he got it. The gospel of Jesus saying, be ready. He was ready. 24/7, he was ready. He was ready. Let him be a true example to us. Don't let his life be in vain. Do not let the example he led, the example he gave to all of us, be wasted. Don't let it be wasted. Especially you guys who knew him so well, who are still very young. All of your friends. Take that example and follow it. He is a model for youth. Learn everything you can about him. Whatever you don't know about him, ask. Because he was a true model for young people. A model of prayer. A model of a Christian, a model of a Catholic. For all of us, too, for myself. Follow his example in everything. In everything. I seem to be out of words, so I think the Holy Spirit wants me to stop. I want to, before I finish this homily, just ask all of you, continue to pray for the Unz family, for Charles, but also to pray and ask Charles for help. I have no question of where he is. Oh, the last thing I did want to say. I've worked with youth for 14 years. I have seen all kinds of kids. I used to work at a retreat center. I literally have seen over 100,000 teenagers and worked and preached to, talk with, and everything else. That many teenagers. I have never met a soul like Charles before. Never in my life. And I don't think I ever will again. He was a special, holy young man. His life speaks so beautifully. God chose him. Our Lady chose him to be a light in the darkness of this world. To be a light in the darkness. Even his death is a light in the darkness. Even his death. I shouldn't say much more because I'm going to steal everything Father Philip and Father Tom has to say. If I haven't done that already. But There's always more to say about Charles. I'm sure that I haven't said it all. May God bless you. May Mary keep you. Let us now stand. Let us turn to Christ Jesus with confidence and faith in the power of his cross and resurrection. Risen Lord, pattern of our life forever, Lord, have mercy. Promise and image of what we shall be, Lord, have mercy. Son of God who came to destroy sin and death, Lord, have mercy. Word of God who delivered us from the fear of death, Lord, have mercy. Crucified Lord, forsaken in death, raised in glory, Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, gentle shepherd, who bring rest to our souls, give peace to Charles forever. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you bless those who mourn and are in pain. Bless Charles's family and friends who gather around him today. Lord, have mercy. My brothers and sisters, Charles has preceded us to the kingdom of heaven. Where he is, we hope to go. He is in deep union with the Father right now, in deep union with Jesus Christ. And so with him, with all the company of the angels and saints in heaven, with Charles, we come together for one prayer, calling God our Father, professing the truth of who we now are with Charles in Christ Jesus. And so we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, you willingly gave yourself up to death, so that all might be saved and passed from death to life. We humbly ask you to comfort your servants in their grief and to receive Charles into the arms of your mercy. You alone are the Holy One. You are mercy itself. By dying, you unlock the gates of life for those who believe in you. Forgive Charles his sins and grant him a place of happiness, light, and peace in the kingdom of your glory forever and ever. Amen. Blessed are those who have died in the Lord. Let them rest from their labors, for their good deeds go with them. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May he rest in peace. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. I'm sorry, I feel I should say one more thing, and that's to Ellen. As Charles was given a share in the sufferings of Christ, in the glory of Christ, so you, his mother, in Our Lady's sufferings and in Our Lady's glory, which will come for you in the future. As Our Lady had to let her son go, so you too. Love the Father enough to give him as Our Lady loved enough to give. And as Saint Joseph had to also surrender his son. You too, Steve. Give him back to the Lord who gave him to you. You did your job. And you did it well. You gave him paradise. You brought him into this world. And even more beautifully, you brought him into the next. Your reward will be great. May the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.